Thanks for listening to this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. This sermon was based upon the lectionary readings for the day. To stay connected at Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check us out on the web. Thanks for listening, and stay connected.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. It's good to be with you. Wonderful to be with you. I bring you greetings on behalf of 56,000 Episcopalians from down south to Montezuma, to up north to Dalton, to the Alabama line, to just west of Augusta. 56,000 of your brothers and sisters, men, women, children, teenagers, and feisty seniors. I bring you greetings on their behalf and greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And before I get to my homily, I want to also say a personal word to this parish. How many here have been members for more than 5 or 6 years? A good bunch. Let me say to you as your bishop, I've been in this diocese for 10, going on 11 years. And when we were in a weeping season in this parish, I wept with you. My heart went out to you. And so it makes me so full of gladness to be with you today. Weeping does endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so congratulations, and thank God for you who kept the faith, who kept giving, kept sharing, kept blessing, kept serving in that season. And now you are seeing the fruit of your good faith. Congratulations to you. Your work here and your ministry here is an inspiration to the church around the diocese and around the country. And that is not gain speak. It is an inspiration. So congratulations to you. And you know who you are. So let's get to the homily now. The 13th chapter of the book of Mark, the first 8 verses. The first 8 verses. Here we see Jesus. It says that they just left the temple. That's what Chris read. They just left the temple. What do you say after church? This is what they said after church. Jesus, look at this building. I didn't make this up. I didn't pick the lesson either. I'm not throwing words. They said, it's in the book. They said, Jesus, look at this building. They said, how large, which is how great the stones. Think about this now. Stones 40 by 18 by 12. Big stones. So much white marble on this temple that it looked like it was covered in snow from a distance. So much gold on this temple that it looked like sunshine from a distance. They come out of church, and before they say anything, brunch or anything, they say, what a building. And of course, if you read along, it looks like Jesus leaves them, goes over to an olive tree grove, hits his head, and says, you know all this? The fate of all this is rubble. And Jesus looks a little snippy, doesn't he? But I think I get why he said that over and against what seems to be their awe of the building. It says they just left worship. They just left worship, and all they could comment on was the building. Did you get that? Why did you come to church? Why do you come to church? That's a serious question. I don't expect you to answer right now, but I hope that as you go through the week, you'll give it some thought. Because I can just imagine Jesus saying, let me get this right now. You just were in the presence of Almighty God, the God that who has proved time and time again that God is trustworthy and that God provides you. You've been around the altar. You've partaken of his strength and of his supply of love and in all of that, you've seen God high and lifted up, and the songs lifted your spirits, and you walked through that threshold, over that threshold one way, but having worshipped you, you hopefully go out another way, and all you can talk about. You see why Jesus might have gotten a little snippy? I get it. You know what I think Jesus was upset about, and this is really the first point. Jesus is upset and disappointed, perhaps, with our misguided adoration. Misguided adoration. That's our temptation, isn't it? We can get focused on things that are temporal, even in a place that is thoroughly dedicated to things eternal. We've always got to be on the watch for that, because it's only things eternal that will really hold us. It's only things eternal that we really need be about the business of fastening ourselves with. It's only things eternal that will hold us over the hills and the valleys of life. And so they didn't get that, and we don't get that. I like houses. In Atlanta, we have a bevy of homes, beautiful homes, don't we? I was driving down Powers Ferry Road. I had to run an errand down to the cathedral. And I have to confess, some magnificent structures. Am I the only one who thinks so? I mean, where do these people get this curiosity to say nothing of the money? What? It's phenomenal. And I love homes. I'm spatially oriented, so I know what a well-constructed building, what it can do, how it can, the light can lift you, and all of that. But if you look at enough houses and you live long enough, you realize those are nice, but there's more. And so as I drive up and down Powers Ferry, I find that my chin, after a while, gets lifted beyond the homes, up into the trees, and up into how they congratulate each other, reaching over the street, and how they almost seem to touch and agree that God is above all of this. You see, that's what's supposed to happen in church. You're supposed to get infected by eternity. You're supposed to realize that ultimately this place is not our home. That there is something that lives inside us that is not from here. And when we can double down on that, when we can really give that room to flourish in us, we can walk through all the vicissitudes of life, even with joy. We don't have to just endure hardship. We can make our way through it, and that hardship can have a sanctifying effect on us. So I understand why Jesus got snippy. They stood and they heard the words that we hear every day, holy, holy, holy. And it didn't affect them. It didn't change them. I wonder, does it change you? Sometimes we can be so dense, but those words are magic and mystery. They send us off into life with a new spirit, new buoyancy for our spirits, send us into the mundanacity of our lives with new purpose and meaning. You know what holy, holy, holy is? It's uniqueness and majesty and mystery. And God is so much of that, we don't even say it one time, we say it three times. I was reading the Psalms with my children. You got to read the Psalms with the children. Grandma, Grandpa, read the Psalms with your children. In the Psalms, you hear all kinds of stuff about this God. In Psalm 81, it says, this God is from everlasting. Now, that's a zip code. This God is from everlasting. And while you may wear a Gucci or Prada belt, the Bible says that God's belt is made of strength. You may like Italian designer fashions, but it says that he is arrayed in splendor. Wow! And see, they didn't get the wow. They got wow. They didn't get the wow. And Jesus just points out, however impolitely, that no matter how glorious the building, if it doesn't point you to eternity, it's a flop. It's a flop. It's a flop. So he moves on. They ask, okay, so then when does this thing come dashing down? When will it become rubble? They ask a when question, and he answers with a who answer. He says, beware not to be led astray. Because he knows that time, how we use time, devils us. The truth of the matter is some of us have made our most grievous mistakes because of anxiety over time. That's an opportunity for you to confess something quietly to yourself. We've made some tragic mistakes about time. We've lived in fear of time. And Jesus has a word for us. He's saying, it's not the when, it's the who. And if you can hold on to the right who in the midst of trouble, then you can deal with the when. My daughter was a ballet star for about a year. That's about it. And I used to drive her to ballet, and I learned so much about God as I watched her perform and practice. And the instructor told her that as you spin, dear, as you pirouette, be sure to get a fixed focus point. And so as you spin, you won't become dizzy. And you'll be able to spin most gloriously if you'll just be radically fixed on that point. I think that's what Jesus is saying to us now. I think if you'll be radically fixed on Jesus, the who, then you'll be able to spin around with the world as the world spins. What was that wonderful song that Donnie Hathaway sang to us in the 60s? Hang on to the world as it spins around. Just don't let the spin get you down. The spin won't get you down if you've got the who. Psalm 32 and 8 helps us. It's fixated on the who. It says this, you, O God, are my hiding place. You preserve me in trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. It's about the who more than it's about the when. The when, as I live and breathe, I've learned the when will take care of itself. But when I get fixed on the who, I'm able to work through the time. The last point is simply this. Jesus says that all of this, the bad news, the famine, the war, the earthquakes, nations rising against nation, rumors of war, sounds like CNN, doesn't it? He says that all of this is not an end unto itself. He says this is, quote, the beginning of the birth pangs. What does that mean? Well, let's go to biology. The gestation time for a field mouse to give birth is 19 days. The gestation period for a human mother to give birth is about 9 months. The gestation period for an elephant to give birth is 24 months. Ladies say, thank God I'm not an elephant. So then, here's the question. What is the length of the gestation period for God to bring things right round to him? I don't know. How long does it take God to make a universe out of garbage into gold? I don't know. How long before love is the way to live? I don't know. But when I read that, what I get is I get a sense, abiding sense of God's goodness and mercy. How merciful is this God that this God endures the sorrow of watching us hurt one another because he wants all of us ultimately to be together at the end. What a gracious parent. God is willing to suffer through what we do to each other. How harmful and hurtful we can be to one another. So that at some point in a distant future, we'll all be reconciled unto him. Absolutely glorious. That's the kind of God that Jesus hoped that the disciples would have gotten fastened to in worship. What do we talk about after church? I don't know. I hope I've given you something to think about. Something more than brunch. Something more than the building. Something about God. And if you come to worship, and this sounds like Mandarin Chinese to you, and you just come because that's what we do, we come to church, then I'm inviting you to do something different today. Here it is. If you don't see God high and lifted up at worship today, or going forward. If you don't get what I'm trying to say, then ask God to show you. That's the prayer. Some point this week, just say, God, you know, I heard what this big mouth preacher had to say. And I want to see you more vividly. I want to know that you're worth everything. And I don't see it now. Show it to me. Show it to me. Show me, God, you high and I will bear witness that you are God above all. I double dog dare you to pray that prayer. The Sufi said this. He said, I was dead, then I was alive. I was weeping, then I was laughing. Love came into me, and I became fierce like a lion and gentle like an evening star. The old Methodist said it this way, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glory of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Amen.